were dim with age, so he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not this one, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Thus end the reading of the Word of God. Praise be to God. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before a mighty King who reigns. Your holy and awesome God, who transcends all the things of this world. As the hymn has gone and said of our sorrows and our pains and even our grief, Lord, you're beyond all of that. Even when we are so captured by our miseries and our sins, Lord, you transcend all of that, and you sent your Son to demonstrate your love toward us that looks beyond our iniquities, the weight of our guilt and shame, that through your Son you have made a propitiation for our sins, that he shed his blood to wash our sins away and make us clean, and to cover us with his righteousness, that we no longer stand before this holy and awesome God as sinners, wretched, wicked sinners, but we are covered by his righteousness, and now we stand before you as the sons of God. And there is only blessings that is set before us, for the curse of sin has been laid upon Christ, for the wages of sin is death, and indeed Christ died on the cross for our behalf. Lord, we thank you that he died. We thank you that he rose again and ascended, overcoming the death itself. And now he's risen as a glorious King who is seated upon the throne. And granted to him, you have granted to him the name above all names, that today, that day when he returns, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is the Lord. And Lord, we look forward to that day, that you would come now. But Lord, till then, may your Spirit abound in us and call us to trust in you, to hope in you, to be blessed in Christ and him alone. So fix our eyes upon him this evening, that Christ will be exalted, that your people will be comforted, that we may rest in you this evening. We love you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. blessings. It's an interesting word because, you know, whenever you sneeze, everybody says, oh, bless you. When I first came to America, I was really confused by that statement. I came to the States when I was 12, barely knew English. And whenever somebody sneezes, everyone goes, bless you. I'm like, what? Or kisentai, I don't know what that was. It's a weird thing. The word blessing. Everybody wants to be blessed. That is the great desire of every person on earth, isn't it? To be blessed. The Korean word for blessing is called po. It's a one singular word, po. Some kind of blessing. There's no way of translating it, but it is this sense of good fortune, but something more than that. It's a blessedness of some kind of transcendent gifting of a sort. Every culture, every human culture has this concept wherever you go. And the real question is then, how can one be blessed? How can anyone be blessed in this world? And so often, the blessings we are looking for has to be earned. That's part of capitalist society. That's part of not just capitalist society, any society that humanity have created has this sense of how to earn blessings, how to earn some kind of happiness and some kind of goodness we can receive from someone above. It's always the greater blessing the lesser. It has to flow from someone above to someone below. The coronation, if you ever watched it, it was really long. I only watched snippets of it. But even the King of England, or Great Britain himself, had to receive an anointing behind a little curtain to receive the blessing from the sovereign king as he rules his own land. There's a sense. Our culture is so caught up with blessing that not it's only a social thing, it's not only a political thing, it's not only a religious thing, it's also a social thing. We want to be blessed. And the question is, what is blessing? And how do we receive blessing? How do you define blessing? What is blessing? What is to be blessed? Some may say, well, blessing means you have a lot of material freedom, that you can retire and enjoy your retirement, can get all the toys you want without worries. That's a blessing. And when I was young, I really wanted a Lego set. That's all I ever wanted in my life. I said, when I grow up, I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to build my house with Legos. I still cannot afford Lego sets. As you get older, you think about blessings in a different way. You think about career, making a name for yourself, getting a respect from others, everyone to be jealous of you. You know, you make this much salary, and this is the life you have, and this is the car you drive. You move from Lego to a new cars. Nothing has changed, but that's a blessing. And you boast of your blessings. Or you may talk about your beauties, how good looking you are, how beautiful you are, how skinny you are, how strong you are. I mean, it goes all over the place. And you get a little bit older, and you begin to have kids, and your blessing shifts. And look and say, see how blessed I am? Look how smart my child is. What kind of job he has? What kind of career he's building? And all of a sudden, the shift occurs in such a way, and now you're boasting in something else. There's something very fascinating, that there's a shift of what blessing is now defined as, but there is still longing for that, isn't there? What is blessing? How does the scripture remind us what blessing is? Well, I think tonight's text really tells us what blessing is, at the very heart of what blessing is, and from whom that blessing comes from, and also how we may receive that blessing. Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Now Israel here, Jacob, is ill. He's an old man. 147 years old. He's been in Egypt for 17 years. He's near the end of his life. And if you followed up with the studies that we have done so far, one thing you know about Jacob is he did not have an easy life. Though his father was a rich and well-respected man, his grandfather was such as well, and yet he had a lot of troubles. A prodigal son, that's what he was. He was a deceiver at heart. He did a lot of dumb things, kind of like me. And when you do dumb things occur to you. He was a deceiver. He deceived his own brother, who have made a threat of killing him. It's a real feud. He ran away and to find a wife, really to run away from his brother, but he went to go find a wife, and he ended up with four women in his life. And those four women did not bring peace because they were not helpers, really. They were killing him slowly. They were bickering and fighting, and these two sisters, Leah and Rachel, they were fighting in his life, and that has brought so much turmoil, and even his siblings begins to copy what his father would do. His oldest son went and slept with one of his concubines. His two other sons, Simeon and Levi, went and murdered a whole town, a genocide of a sort, a deceivers at heart. And one of his beloved son, Joseph, was sold into slavery by his own brothers, and he was deceived. I mean, it's a family that really has. If you think your family has a problem, read Genesis and you'll be comforted. Let me just put it that way. You think your kids are messed up? Whew, wait until you read this one. You think your parents are messed up? Read about them. It's a problematic family. Everything went wrong. Favoritism, hatred, mockery. It really was a reflection of what Cain did to Abel. Just utter inability to love one another. And yet, after all of that hard life where he thought he lost his favorite son and he has really become a broken man, somehow God has revived him of a sort because he found out, wait, my son was not dead. Matter of fact, he's doing really well. He's the second man in charge of Egypt. It blows his mind away. And he finally goes to see him. And he stays with his beloved son for 17 years. For 17 years he gets to see him and enjoy his son. And now he's ill. He's ready to face his death. What we looked at 2 weeks ago in the last sermon series on chapter 47 was this sense of Jacob asking his son to bury me not here, but bury me in land of Canaan. And that was his act of worship. It's a bedridden worship. Now today, Jacob is going to realize, as he is speaking blessings upon the sons of Joseph, it's going to really show how Jacob himself was really blessed. After all that trouble, after all those tears and anguishes in his life, if you're to define Jacob, you would say he's a blessed man. And as a blessed man, he blesses his grandchildren, who now he has adopted as his own sons. And he grants them blessing that he has received. So here, Jacob is now seated upon that bed. He says in verse 2, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. That's where he is. He cannot even sit up on his own. And he had to summon up strength to do it. In all of his weakness, now he's breathing his final breath. And this is what he says, verse 3. "Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me in Luz and in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you, an everlasting possession.'" This is when he was running away from his older brother, who was willing to kill him and murder him. And God came down and met him in this particular place. And there was not even a place, not an inn he can sleep in. And in that place, God met him there and says, "I will bless you. a fugitive running away from his own brother with nothing but clothes on his back, God says, I will bless you. And that blessing is going to follow Jacob all the days of his life. Verse 4, and he said to me, behold, I'll make you, well, verse 5, sorry. And now, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, Jacob declares, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Please understand what's going on here. The 12 tribes of Israel that is to enter into land of Canaan. Please recognize that book of Genesis, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, was given to Israelites before they are to enter into the land of Canaan. Now they have this whole system of how to be a tribal person, who's built tribal nation that has 12 tribes, and out of 12 tribes, Levite, the tribe of Levi, are not part of those 12 tribes because they are now priests. They're to be scattered among the nations. It's part of a God's curse in one sense because of what they have, Levi has done. We'll hear about this next week as you look at chapter 49. But they're to be, he's to be scattered. But at the same time, it's a blessing because Levites are now called to be a helpers of the priests. They're to be servants. That if you look at Numbers, that they are given duties to serve in the sanctuary of the Lord, in the tabernacle. So Levites are not part of the 12 tribes. The part of 12 tribes are actually two sons of Joseph become two tribes of Israel. So 10 tribes plus two tribes, which are the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And these two tribes are now to become the part of the larger 12 tribes. And what happens is Joseph is elevated to the position of a patriarch. So the patriarch, in its sense, is not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Because there is no tribe of Joseph. But Joseph received two portions as the first son received the two portions. And the portions he receives are Ephraim and Manasseh. So here, Jacob says, I will adopt your sons as my own. Verse 6, and children that you fathered after them shall be yours. And then verse 8, and Israel saw Joseph's son. He said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So please understand what's going on. This scene here is that now Jacob is dim. He cannot see. I had LASIK surgery, and for a couple of days, everything I saw was very blurry. That was a really traumatic experience in some ways. I was like, am I really going to see? Kind of scary. It's very frustrating. But you see shadows of things. And what Jacob sees here is he hears the voice of Joseph. And he sees these two bodies, and he says, who are these? He says, these are my two sons. And now he has them come to him, and he's now ready to bless them. And he blesses them, and he's blessing them. He crosses his hands. So what Joseph does, like a good Middle Easterner, he wants the older son to receive the blessing, more blessing than the younger. So he places Manasseh, which is the older son, to Joseph, his left, so to Jacob, that's his right. And he puts Ephraim to his right, so that he will be to Jacob's left. So only thing Jacob has to do is put his hand out like this, and touch their heads. Then Manasseh, which is the older, will be on his right hand. And Ephraim, which is younger, will be on his left hand. And as he blesses them, you see right hand is the greater blessing than their less. And all Jacob has to do in his dimness of his eyes, where he cannot see anything, he cannot realize anything, he doesn't understand anything, he's an old man. That's how young people think of old people, right? You don't know anything, grandpa, right? Well, let's just extend and just say kind words and bless them. Come on, grandpa, you can do this. But Jacob, this old man just doesn't like to listen. And he crosses his arms. And he put his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Manasseh and begins to bless them. And Joseph is furious. He's furious that this is not the way you're supposed to do it. Verse 18, and Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." Verse 19, but his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know." I'm sure Joseph is thinking, "No, you don't." But Jacob did. Though he could not see with his eyes, he could see with eyes of faith to whom that he is to bless. He is to bless the younger over the older. Kind of reminder to his own life that he himself was blessed when his own father, Isaac, when he lost his sight. Somehow, by God's providence, Jacob received the blessing of the older son, while Esau, his older brother, received the lesser blessing. Indeed, when we looked at in our confession of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." It was not accidental. It's not that he was like, "Oh, I cannot strain my arms. My elbows hurt." It's not that. He did it by faith. He saw with his faith that this one is to be blessed. The lesser is to be blessed over the older. Now, what is the blessing that Jacob has given to his two sons? Verse 15 tells us the blessing. Verse 15 says, "And he," Jacob, "blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked.'" What is the source of this blessing? It's the God. Not just any kind of God. It's God before whom the father Abraham and Isaac have walked. On this side of glory, this God, before this God that he saw, his own grandfather and his own father walked before the very presence and the face of God. You see, it's important for us to recognize that God is not some invisible force that does not understand. God is not an idol, but God is a living and true God. Did you know that every single one of us live before the very presence of God? Every single human being on this earth, without exception, stands before this God. However, there's something special about this, the way he's presenting it, is that the fathers, Abraham and Isaac, have walked before this God. It's not just merely that every human being walked before him, but there's a special presence of God that they're walking before. Matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 6 have this blessing. It's an Aaronic blessing or benediction that Aaron, as a priest, was to give to the people of Israel. And this is how what he says. Verse 24, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." It's not merely that these two men, Abraham and Isaac, walked before God, but they walked before God as the Lord is facing them with this kind of blessing. Let me put it this way. The true blessing is not merely that we live and have material or good things in this life. But true blessing, according to Scripture, is that the Lord's face is shining upon you and you live before this Lord. Remember, before the fall, in the cool of the day, the God was walking in the midst of his people and they had a face-to-face communion between the Creator and his creatures. It was a relationship. It was a relationship not marked by judgment and condemnation, but it was a relationship that was marked by love and adoration. Remember what Jesus said as we looked at John chapter 17 this morning. What is eternal life? To know God and the one whom he has sent. It is this knowledge of God, not just head knowledge, but true, intimate, personal knowledge. And Abraham and Isaac walked this way before God. It's not that they walked in righteousness in all of their times, because as we have studied, Abraham was not really that good of a man. Isaac wasn't either. If anything you read through Genesis, anything you have learned is that these men, even though they're exalted and, oftentimes praised in our faith, they were men at best. They're sinners at best. It's not that they walked righteously before God. No, they walked before the very presence of God. And God's face was shining with blessing and blessing over them. And second thing about this God is, so first, that the Abraham and Isaac walked before this God. The second thing is that God walked before Jacob. The God, verse 15, continuing on, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. This God, before whom that Abraham and Isaac walked before him, is the very shepherd now who's going before Jacob. When Jacob was running away from his own brother, chasing him away, and he was running away for his life, guess what? The shepherd was leading him on, going before him, preparing a place to find his wife. And then he was abused and oppressed by his uncle, and now running away from his uncle in that crazy chase, guess what? The Lord, the great shepherd, was going before Jacob, leading the way. And when Esau was coming to get him in that evening, where he was pleading and wrestling with his shepherd, it was the Lord who was blessing him and walking before him. And you see, Jacob finally realizes at age 147, aha! The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, the true blessing is that you walk before God in His presence, Coram Deo, but also that the Lord is the shepherd who's going before you. And He's going before all of your struggles, in all of your anguishes, in all of your mistakes, even when we sin and fall short of the glory of God, even all of your frailties and weaknesses, and all of your fears and uncertainties, in all of your foolishness, the Lord goes before you. Isn't that incredible? The way the Lord leads is He uses your foolishness to lead and guide you. I mean, we do this with kids, don't you? When you want the kids to do what you want them to do, you kind of talk their language and kind of sometimes you use, it's manipulation, but, you kind of do it in a way that, you get them to do what you want them to do, right? It's like they're holding something and you want to get it out of their hand. You bring them something else, like, you want this? Aha, right? You get your way, and they think they're the one who's giving it to you. You're like, oh, I'm doing you a favor. In a larger spectrum, in God, His sovereignty and wisdom and power and goodness and glory, your foolishness God uses. And Jacob's selfishness, his deceitfulness, and his wickedness, guess what? God was using all of that, not for His destruction, but ironically, for His very good. Isn't that incredible? The very sovereignty of God, what man has meant for evil, God has indeed meant it for good. And it took Jacob 147 years to learn it. And he realized, I am blessed. So here is that we are to walk before God. That's a great blessing, before the very presence and the face of God. But also the Lord is the great shepherd who goes before us. In verse 16, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. May He bless the boy. You see, what the Lord has done is not that He only looked at us with favor. He's not the only one who guides us, but more beautifully, He is the one who redeems. He's the one who purchases. Matter of fact, this is the first time the word to redeem is used in the Bible. the Lord is the one who redeemed me from all evil. This Hebrew word, ra'ah, that's the weird word there. Kind of like when you get punched in the gut, that's how I imagine it. That's how I memorize that word in my Hebrew class. But the best, I think, more than evil, the better word, I think, the translation is bad. You know, when you tell kids, that's bad. You know, that's bad. Don't touch that. That's bad. Bad means everything, right? Everything bad is bad. All bad things, all bad that God has redeemed you from. Because evil has these moral connotation. It just means all the brokenness and all the bad that you think of. It says, the angel of the Lord, he has redeemed me from all bad in my life. It's not only that God's presence is before us, it's not only God is leading us before us, but the Lord has redeemed us from all evil that is done and thrown toward our way. Now, pause for a second here. Doesn't it feel like a lot of bad things happen in our lives? Did a lot of bad things just happen to you? But, you know, we do bad things. I've done plenty of it, and I will do plenty of them. But life sometimes just comes at you. And you get hit in the head, and you wake up, and you're like, what happened? That's part of life. Bad things just happen. And it seems like there's no purpose, there's no meaning, it's just bad. And you don't know what to do with the bad. And you don't even understand the meaning of them all. So my friends that have walked away from the Lord, some of the people that I've talked to, is precisely this. Why would God allow these bad things to happen? They seem so meaningless. The problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to me? I don't know. But I tell you this. God is not the one who prevents you from bad things, but God is in the business of redeeming you from all bad things. God is in the process of work of redemption. He doesn't protect you so that you're freed from all the bad things occurring in your life. No. But when the bad things occur in your life, He has a way of redeeming all of that and to bring good out of the bad. He has a way of taking all the broken relationships and even broken marriages and broken lives and addictions and pain and anguish and grief. God is in the business of taking broken things and purchasing it for His glory. And He makes something new and more beautiful out of them. And one of the things I enjoy about Naples is you can go, now the pier is gone, but you go there and you watch the sunset. And sometimes the sunset is gorgeous, and sometimes the sunset is like, eh, okay. Now, when is the sunset most gorgeous? You know when it is? When there are some clouds there. Yeah? You need to have some clouds. Just enough to make that sunset beautiful. Right? That's just what it is. We need some bad for God to make it more so beautiful. It is that God is not into just protecting you from evil, but rather God brings good and beautiful and redeems it out of all evil. You see, problem of evil is in your mind. For God, problem evil is not problem. Evil is merely tool in His hands, on His canvas, and He uses it to draw the most beautiful work of art in your life. To bless you. You know, if I didn't have a father who was drunkard and abusive, if I didn't have a mother who just didn't know how to handle him and run away from him, if I didn't have all these things, bad things, I would not have come to Christ. The biggest reason that brought me to Christ is precisely because of my father's abusive state of mind and life. That's the only reason I came to Christ. Because I came out of that darkness and said, what is the purpose of life? In the midst of darkest moments of my life, the light has shone. As God has said, let there be light. So He has caused the light to shine in my dark heart and see the beauty of a Redeemer. What is a great blessing? Great blessing is that the Lord is the one before whom we live, and the Lord is the great shepherd who goes before us, and the Lord is the one who redeems us from all evil. And lastly, the Lord is the one who blesses the lesser. Verse 19, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall bless the people. He shall also be a people, and he shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. You know what Jacob is saying? All the things of this life, the blessing comes to the firstborn. The one who deserves it. The one who achieved it. The one who was good. The one who behaved best. The one who achieved the great things, the one who made a name for himself. The world is full of large, big brothers who should receive all the blessings. Isn't that true? But I'm sorry. I am not that great. I failed so many times. I have more failure than achievements. It's true. If I stand here and pretend like I did everything right and my life is good and I deserve blessings from God, the very presence of God, very love of God, that He should be my shepherd going before me, He should redeem me because I've been so good. No, I'm nothing but bad. Only reason that I deserve anything from God is God chooses to bless the lesser. God chooses to bless the lesser. And you may say, how could that be? That doesn't make any sense. Even the Deuteronomic law, God says the oldest should receive the double the portion. It's never the lesser to receive more. That's not how it's supposed to be. It is actually true that the righteous should receive the blessing, not the lesser, not the weaker, not the small ones. But you see, the reason why the lesser can receive the blessing is the greater receive the curse. Because the greater has forfeited his blessing. Because the greater one, the one who walked before the very presence of God with the perfect righteousness, the perfect joy, and perfect confidence and faith in the Father. And he lived before him so perfectly, and he knew that the Father was his shepherd. He followed his guide, and he never ever faltered and walked away from the path that the Father has set before him. He walked as God is his great shepherd. And he had nothing in lacking. Even the valley of the shadow of death, he entered in with confidence, knowing that the Father knows what he is doing. And he committed his spirit to him. He needed no redemption because he was only but good. The older brother died on that cross, not receiving any blessing that he deserved, but receiving the curse that all the wicked sinners like you and I deserve, so that he may come and redeem sinners and make them blessed ones, so that the lesser can be blessed. Isn't this the good news that so freeing, isn't it? That you don't have to, you can't stop trying. Only thing that we can do, as the great big brother has said, come all who are weary, heavy laden, come. I'll give you this rest. I'll give you this blessing. There's no need for toil. There's no need to earn, but just to come. Because it is the blood of the Lamb that was spilled. Because he received the curse. He who knew no sin became sin. And he received a curse that we deserve. That we have nothing but blessing that's left for us. And this is the good news. And for 147 years, that's how long it took Jacob to realize. And he said, I understand. I understand. My prayer is that you understand this great grace of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you may see His glory and turn to Him. If you have not put your trust in Him, if you have not come to receive blessing from Him, the invitation is here. Come and be blessed. Buy bread without money and receive the greatest blessing, the very presence of God, very shepherding God who walks before you, the one who redeems you from all evil, and He will bless the lesser because of Christ who is risen from the dead. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you're God of all blessings. And you have blessed us who deserve nothing but curse, who deserve nothing but malediction. And you have sent your Son to receive all of our condemnation, that through Him, all those who are in Christ Jesus have nothing but blessings. Lord, we thank you for Him, our great brother, that we can rest in Him and Him alone. And Lord, we ask that as we worship you with your tithes and our offerings, we ask that you'd use it for your glory, that the name of the blessed Son would be proclaimed in this city, that all wretched sinners may turn to Him and find life, and that they also may be blessed as we have been blessed, because of all because of Christ. We ask that your name would be exalted. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like to